Well, do take the Bible again, and I want to turn you back to Romans chapter 1. As indicated this morning, we're taking these two verses, 16 and 17, and looking at them throughout the day, and we hope now to conclude these final part of verse 6 and the entirety of verse 17. Let's read the two verses together, and then we'll pray. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. And let's pray together, looking to the Lord to come and to help us and to open our eyes and our hearts to the truth of His Word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, again, we enter into the house of God, and we have enjoyed even taking time to praise Thee through the singing of the hymns, but now also through the preaching and hearing of Thy Word. And we pray, Lord, our praise and this form of worship indeed should be acceptable in Thy sight. And Lord, we would pray that You will be pleased this night to cause Thy Word and Thy Gospel to have free course and to be glorified, have free course into the hearts of men and women, and that it should be crowned in their hearts and in their minds. Lord, we pray that You would work marvelously in this congregation, not only tonight, but in the days that are ahead. We thank You, Lord, for souls that have been saved in recent weeks. We thank You, Lord, for that wonderful seal upon our brother's ministry here, where You've blessed the Reverend Park and bringing souls to Christ. And, oh God, we thank You for the ministry as Thou hast given Thy child. And, Lord, tonight we come again to the Word. And, Lord, we all desire tonight and the weeks to follow, people coming to Thee, family members being saved. We thank You, Lord, for the wonderful array of testimonies that we've heard this year already. But Lord, before the year is out, may we hear of new testimonies of people being saved. The cry of newborn babes entering into that wonderful truth of reconciliation with God. So Lord, tonight be with us. Bless this congregation. Do us good now, we pray. Amen. And amen. The word gospel very simply means good news. And well, who doesn't want to hear good news? It's the good news that there is a Savior, that there's one who is able to save us from our sin and from the wages and from the death, eternal death of sin. See, the message of the gospel, as we said already this morning, the message of the gospel isn't a command for you to do something. In essence, or essentially, it's what God has done for men and women. You see, what is the gospel? It's the message of Jesus Christ, who is God, always will be God, who became man, came into this world. He lived a perfect and a spotless and a sinless life that we know. He pleased and He satisfied God, all of God's demands. And He went to the cross and there suffered for sin. Whose sin? I just said He was spotless. I just said He was perfect. So for whose sin did He suffer? for mine and for yours. If you trust in Him, if He is your Savior. Furthermore, He rose again, conquering death. And He is the first fruit of our salvation. That means He's the first one to rise, to enter into His glorified state and enter into heaven. Christ is our forerunner. And He lives in heaven. And the scripture said that He is there preparing a place for His people. And that's a wonderful truth. A glorious truth. And this is the message of the gospel. It's no wonder Paul wasn't ashamed of it. It's no wonder he was eager, keen, and enthusiastic to proclaim it to a sinful, fallen world. But why do we preach the gospel? Why do we put such emphasis on the gospel? Well, I'll read a verse of scripture to you. It's the words of Paul. I'll not turn to it, but it's in 1 Corinthians. He says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. How awful would it be for a doctor to sit at the bed of someone who's seriously ill, and for that doctor to have an ointment or a cure in his hand which would cure that individual, but for him just to sit there and watch that person wasting away and never administer the cure. Likewise, this is what Paul is saying here. Woe unto us if we don't give out the gospel. To watch a fallen world wasting and dying under sin. Yet we have the cure. We can't save, but we can give them the gospel, through which is the power of God unto salvation. Woe unto you, dear brother, dear sister. Woe unto me. I always feel that as a verse with a lot of pressure upon anybody, especially someone who's caught into the ministry. Woe unto us all if we fail to preach the gospel. As the Lord gives us opportunity, let's not be ashamed nor fearful to present the truth. So, we're obviously thinking about the message of the gospel, the glorious gospel. And this morning, we observe the power of the gospel in verse 16. We observe the purpose of the gospel. It's unto salvation. And a couple more things that I want to point out to you. The particular details of the gospel. The particular details. We mentioned it very quickly this morning, but I feel it's necessary to deal with it a little bit more thoroughly. So verse 16, the particular details of the gospel. It says there in verse 16, "It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." You see, Paul doesn't just say it's to everyone. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone. That would mean everybody's saved, and everybody isn't saved. He qualifies it here. He said it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That word believeth is of great importance. And in a sense, it's a key word in this passage, in this verse. It's the word, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right or not, but it's the word pistio. It means to have faith. That's what it means, to believe. It means to have faith. It means to entrust something to someone. It means to trust in someone or something. It means to commit something over to another. That's the idea of it here. Believing the message of the gospel, that is believing in what Christ came to do. It's not just having a head knowledge. Believing isn't just having a head knowledge of what the Lord did. I would be surprised if anybody in this congregation hasn't some degree of knowledge as to the work of Christ when He came into this world. The devils also have a degree of understanding. But you know, they're not saved. Having a mere head knowledge isn't saving, but believing. Here's the difference. Those who believe are saved. See, believing is having faith in Christ to deliver you. That's what belief is. Believing is entrusting your soul and your eternal well-being into the arms of a gracious and a merciful God. Believing is trusting in Christ, trusting in His Word. He says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We trust in that, because His Word and God's no liar. It's committing ourselves unto Christ for all eternity. And men and women, there's nobody else we could commit our eternity and our soul onto better than the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what it is to believe. But allow me to insert this. God has not provided a way for an unbeliever to be saved. There's no provision. There's no salvation for an unbeliever. It's belief in Christ, and that's it. Nothing else. No other way. That's why this little word is of the utmost of importance. Salvation is for the believer who trusts in Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not to everyone. It's not even to everyone who lives a good life. It's to everyone that believeth. But you have a problem. So do I. We can't believe because we're fallen and we're lost and we're corrupt. So we don't, do you know what happens? Christ gives you the grace to believe. He inserts what's called faith into your soul. Gives the gifts of faith and repentance. That's why those who believe are the children of God, because He gives that to you. Now, we're moving on quickly here. That's some particular details of the gospel. It's to everyone that believeth. And then in verse 16, fourthly, we have the people of the gospel. The people of the gospel, it says, unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This for me was a little bit of a mountain to get over. It took me a lot of time just to try and frame my own opinion, my own view in this. And so I'll give you at least my conclusion. It says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What does that mean? Is it suggesting some priority given to the Jews and then to the Greeks and you and I were not even mentioned? I don't think so. The word first, I don't think it means priority given to them. I don't think it means that. It's important just to keep in mind that there's one vine, Lord Jesus Christ. And those who believe are branches in that vine. The Jewish people, well, they, in a sense, grew out of the vine. You and me, the Gentiles, we were grafted into the vine. Either way, we're both branches. We're both in the vine. And we're both drawing divine sap from the vine, if you want to put it that way. We're the people of God. Certainly, Romans as well teaches God will work in the Jewish people and they'll return to the Lord and all those things. But the main point is here, we're God's people, all branches into one vine. As some say here, look at the verse again. It says, unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And there's a lot of speculation. Why did he just mention the Jews and the Greeks? Some say the Jews is a reference to the Jewish people. The Greeks, that's a reference to everybody else in the world who aren't Jews. I don't think that's what it means, because look at verse 14. Verse 14 gives another two parties. Verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. So there's another group of people now. If the Jews are Jews, the Greeks are everybody else who aren't Jews, well, who's the barbarians? Well, I think the Jews are the Jews, the Greeks are the Greeks, and the barbarians, well, I'm looking at them. Sorry about that. We're called the barbarians. Let's be honest. Sometimes when we go into the fellowship room here, the way a lot of us eat, you would think we were barbarians. I would like to be a chicken sandwich in Ballymoney Free Presbyterian Church. You have no hope of survival. Nevertheless, we have these groups of people that are mentioned here. And it says first to the Jew and also to the Greek. And the Jews are the Jews and the Greeks are the Greeks. That's my opinion. And here's what I think the verse is saying. If it's the power of God for the salvation first of the Jew and the Greek, the Jew with all his religious privileges and the Greek with his cultural superiority, at least in the eyes of men, if the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for them first, it's the power of God unto salvation for every other nation in this world. Let me put this to you another way. How do you evangelize the most religious person that you know? The same way Paul evangelized the ultra-religious Jews. He gave them the gospel. How do you evangelize the smartest, the most cultural? How do you evangelize the most educated in this world? The same way that Paul evangelize these Greeks by giving them the gospel. How do you evangelize the most cultured people? The same way you evangelize the man who lies in the street, not a penny in his pocket, and his life an absolute ruin. You give them the gospel. The sea of the Jews, the sea of the Greeks, for those whom God chose to save, and I'll save whoever God pleases. I think the message is this. The core of this verse is talking about the impact of the gospel in the lives of men and women, and it saves whoever God pleases to save with it. It's the power of God, and no man, if God chooses them, can stop salvation. Not even want to, anyway. God saves his people. Praise God, because here's a sinner here, and I didn't seek after the Lord, but he sought me, and he saved me. And he keeps me forevermore. So, there we have the people of the gospel. Maybe it's as clear as mud. If it is, well, at least you're looking at it. That's a start. And you continue to think about it and form your own opinions. But I believe that's what's being said there. So that's the people of the gospel. And then we want to move into verse 17 here, and this will take up the most of our time, obviously. Verse 17, we have a wonderful truth here. We have the proclamation of the gospel. This will take the rest of our time this evening. The proclamation of the gospel. Verse 17, let's read it together. It's an important verse. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. First part of the verse, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. This is the climax of this passage, and it's the theme of the rest of this book. So it's key and it's important. The verse says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. For therein what? Let's read the verse together. Let's get a grasp of what it's saying. For therein. Therein what? What's therein referring to? What's it talking about? Whatever it's talking about, in this, there is a righteousness of God proclaimed, revealed. Well, it's the gospel. For therein, for in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. He's referring back to verse 16. It's the gospel that he's talking about. So here's the point. I'm maybe throwing the insults out left, right and centre here. Forgive me. But you're unrighteous. So am I. were unrighteous. You're a filthy, hell-deserving, unclean, undeserving sinner. And you might be here tonight. Maybe you're a visitor. Maybe you're not. You might think to yourself, well, that's not very nice. Here's me coming and this guy telling me I'm all these awful things. You might think it's not very Christian. You might not think it's not very pleasant for me to do so. Let me say this. It's the best thing I could say to you. Because I love your soul well enough to tell you the truth. You're unclean. And you're a sinner. And God sees your wretchedness. And He judges those who are full of sin. And that's you. You might think I'm insulting you. I'm not. I'm telling you the truth. Because I want to see you saved. Better for me to tell you now than for you to pass through death's dark veil and then hear it said to you. Better to know it now and be prepared in the sense of having your sins forgiven. Isaiah 64, that well-known verse. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So that leaves us all in a difficult situation. Here's the reason why. God is very aware of all our filth. And He's very aware of all our sin. That's unquestionable. He knows the dirt and our filth and everything else. And could it be that you're here tonight and you feel your sin? When you look into the depths of your own soul, you know full well that you're a wretched sinner. You're unclean in the sight of God. If you feel that way, you're dead on right. And perhaps the gospel is the answer for your soul. The gospel is the remedy to cleanse you from your sin, because in the gospel there is a righteousness revealed. There's a purity, there's a cleanness, there is a rightness which God gives to those who are unclean, to those who are sinners. That's what the verse is saying. In the gospel there is a righteousness of God revealed. You're unrighteous, you're unclean, but God, Christ, has provided a righteousness, a covering for all your sins. And that's what you need tonight. And maybe you know that. Maybe you're fully aware of that. And the gospel is clearly teaching that Christ has provided it for you to have. It's for you to have. Is it Christ placing a clean coat over you? Coat of righteousness, a robe of righteousness as we call it. And when He looks at you, your sins are covered. The debt has been paid. And it was paid on Calvary. That means your sins are gone. And that makes you fit for heaven. Because Christ has saved your never dying soul. You become pure. You become clean. Because Christ deals with all our sins. But the emphasis here in this verse is very important. Because it's emphasizing that it's a righteousness of God. It's God's righteousness. Let's look at it again. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of man. No. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It's emphasizing a righteousness which is of God. You see, this is the greatest blight upon humanity. Everybody tries to establish their own righteousness. Make themselves clean in the sight of God. Well, that just plain and simply doesn't work. People talk about turning over a new leaf. That doesn't work. You need a whole new cover. You need a whole new book, let alone a new leaf. There's no question about that. And the best you can do, no matter how much you scrub, no matter how much you change your attitude, your way of life, your behavior, whatever, you're still a sinner in the sight of God. That doesn't change with all your good works. And I need to tell you that now in case you would think otherwise. Let's just turn very quickly here to Philippians. Maybe you can go to Philippians with me, and the chapter 3. And we have here a very important verse again, Philippians 3, and the verse number 9. And it says there, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Not having mine own righteousness. Because his own righteousness was filthy and unclean, and so is yours. But it's having a righteousness which God has given to us. But the point is, you can't make your own righteousness. It's God's righteousness, and that's what he gives to you. Go back here to Romans 1 and allow me to clarify, allow me to drive this home. Romans 1 verse 1. Read what it says here. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." So that's God's, it's an idea of possession there. It's God's gospel. The gospel of God. Okay? Verse 16. We read in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." It's God's power. He possesses it. Not you. He gives it, but it's his power. Verse 18. It says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God." It's God's wrath. Not yours. Okay? I just read to you Philippians 3 and the verse 19. What did it say there? God, the righteousness of God. It's God's righteousness, not yours. Okay? It's God's gospel. You don't make it up. It's his gospel. But we receive it. It's God's power. We don't make God's power. But we experience it. It's God's wrath. We don't make God's wrath, but we flee it. It's God's righteousness, not your righteousness. You don't make a righteousness. It's God's righteousness, and you need it. You need that if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be right in the eyes of God. The thing is, he's willing to give it to you. That's what the message of the gospel is all about. Christ provided a perfect righteousness for an old dirty sinner like you. So you can stand before the throne of God, dressed in robes pure and white. Not because you knitted them or stitched them together, because Christ gave them to you. He made them. It's his righteousness, but he gives it to you. Let's go on to the second part of this verse. And we'll come again to a swift close. Verse 17, "For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed." And again, if we preach anything else, we're not going to be revealing this righteousness, and it's pointless. But in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, "The just shall live by faith." Now, he gives this righteousness by faith. That brings us to the second part of verse 17 here, clearly. Now perhaps, as we said, you see your need of a righteousness. You see all your uncleanness. You see all your filth and everything else. Well, how do you get that righteousness? How do you get these robes of Christ to cleanse you from your sin and make you right in the sight of God? How do you obtain them? It's through faith. Through faith, from faith to faith, as is written, "The just shall live by faith." Let's deal with that and explain it. It was the happiest day of Martin Luther's life. We all know who Luther was. The German monk, when he discovered the righteousness of God, which God gives to the believer. Here's what he said. I read this some time ago. Can't remember where, to be honest, but he said, it was like opening paradise to him when he discovered that God would just give him a righteousness. Let's get this in context. Here's a man who was beating himself silly, trying to
make amends for his sins, beating himself.
But then all of a sudden he grasps this great truth that Jesus Christ will just give him a righteousness. And he said when he discovered that, it was like opening paradise to him. He ran at once through the scripture with ecstasy, seeing everywhere how this righteousness opens salvation and heaven to him. It's a wonderful truth. And it opens glory to each and every one of us. You won't enter into heaven without the robes of Christ. But he gives them. And that's what Luther discovered here. And he rejoiced in that. So how do you, or me, a poor helpless sinner who is filthy, guilty, obtain, get our hands, as it were, on this righteousness of Christ? Well, as I said, it's by faith. You obtain, you receive it by faith. You see, you need faith to receive this righteousness. Now listen, please. You need faith to receive this righteousness which God gives. But we don't even have faith. We have nothing. The only way you're going to receive this is by faith. But you don't have any faith. And you could beat yourself stupid and you still won't have any faith. You see, God, the Lord, gives you faith. You don't have anything. I want to just emphasize your condition tonight. You don't have anything to save yourself. Absolutely nothing. You have no belief. You have no works that are worth anything. You have no faith. You have absolutely nothing. And what I emphasize here is that you won't even know you're a sinner if God didn't highlight it to you. If the Lord didn't show you a sinner, you wouldn't even know you were a sinner. Furthermore, you're blind to your need unless God opened your eyes. You're helpless to provide your need. You're absolutely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ to supply absolutely everything you need to save your never dying soul. You come here empty-handed this morning. Sorry, this evening. Well, actually, you came in my hand this morning as well, and tonight, and every night you come without Christ. You see, without God giving you faith to receive this, your heart will remain hard. And it will prevent you entering into life. You remain in darkness. You remain with no righteousness. You remain with no salvation. And no life enters into your soul. You're powerless to do anything for your own good. Therefore, men and women, you need to look to Christ. That's what I want to drive home here. You need to look to Christ. You need faith to be saved. It's Christ who gives it. You need belief. It's Christ who gives it. You need a righteousness. Guess what? It's Christ who gives it. How you get saved tonight? You get down on your hands and your knees. You cry on to God to save you, and to give you everything that you need to transform your life. Men and women, don't flatter yourselves by thinking either that you can say some magical potion and that potion will save you. You call on Christ when Christ calls on you. And maybe tonight you're beginning to, perhaps for the first time, get a grasp of your need. You're beginning to get a grasp of your helplessness. You're beginning to get a grasp of the awful eternity that awaits you. Do you know why you're beginning to see those things? Because the one who sits in heaven, he's beginning to open your eyes. That means he's calling. What must be your response? To call upon him to save you. He'll save you, friend. It's Christ who does it all. You call in response to him calling you. So in a very real way, as we have considered the gospel today, the offer of the invitation comes with it. And the truth is here. What do you do with it tonight?
Do you just walk out and forget about everything?
You take these verses home. If you're not going to deal with them tonight, take them home with you. Even think about them. Read them every night before you go to sleep. I would challenge you to take it every night. Read it before you close your eyes. You do that and just see what happens. Maybe for a long time you've been longing. Maybe even to find out more about salvation. Your family, maybe friends have been saved around you, but you're yet not saved. What do you do tonight? You call upon God, and He'll do everything for you. That is the message of the gospel. Now, in the following verses, Paul preaches the gospel, but we'll leave that for some other time. Take them home, read it yourself. He just defines the gospel in these two verses. Read the rest of it, and it might do your heart good also. Let's turn to our hymn books very quickly and turn to the hymn 224. The hymn 224. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You don't wash yourself. It's Christ who washes you. Look to the Lord. He's faithful to save.